Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Good morning. Everyone all right? Oh, it's very full at the back. I've got a really good, interesting question to start with this morning. I would like to know what your favourite type of music is. Is anyone brave enough to answer that question in public, in church? Favourite type of music?
Country music.
Country music? 80s music?
Prog rock.
Sorry?
Prog rock.
Prog rock. Okay, let me introduce you to my favourite kind of music. Anyone know what this is?
Classical.
It's classical. Anyone know? I think you'd probably be offended if I called him an artist. The composer of this piece of music?
Mozart.
Close. It's Beethoven. So it's Beethoven's Symphony No. 5, which apparently... it's 27 minutes long, so if you've got free 27 minutes to chill out and listen to it, by all means, feel free to do that. It's actually named as the song with the best crescendo that a song has ever had written in it.
Is that one
involved fans? It builds and builds and builds and like goes crazy. Like, so if you really want to get excited about a classical piece of music, Beethoven's Symphony No. 5 is the one that I would recommend. I listened to it the first time yesterday, so I can't actually like claim that it's my favourite piece of music. But today we're coming to the end of Philippians. So we've done a study in the letter of Philippians, and this is kind of like Paul building up to his crescendo. So his final part of the letter that he's written to the church in Philippi is coming to an end now. We're reading the last part of Philippians chapter 4. So today, we're going to look at Paul's crescendo. Paul's like what he's been building up to over four chapters and try to crystallize that in 30 minutes. So let's read the verses that we're going to look at. So these are the last verses in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. So it's Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 10 to 20. So these are Paul's words. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the first who gave me financial help when I brought you the good news and travelled on from you to Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. I don't say that because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive the reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all that I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs and from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all the glory be to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice how Paul ended his letter to the church at Philippi? He's written this whole letter to encourage them, to build them up in their faith, and he's thanking them for the supporting him financially. But now as he concludes and he summarizes and he wraps up, did you notice what his final words were all about? He's talked across the last four chapters about living for Christ, dying for Christ, having the same mind as Christ, counting everything as loss in comparison to Christ, chasing after the knowledge of Christ, and experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. And now when Paul is wrapping it up, what is the result? What is the crescendo of all of that information that he shared with them in the final few verses of his letter? What is his final crescendo? Well, I think it's verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I have ever been in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Paul was satisfied with life. He was satisfied with Christ. He had enough and he didn't want anything more. The Bible talks about contentment in a few verses, a few chapters. Luke chapter 3, Jesus says, be content with your wages. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He, in the same letter, says to Timothy, look, if we've got food and clothes, let us be content. And then the writer in Hebrews says, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Being satisfied with what you have, being content, not wanting anything more. Because, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we have everything that we already need. We have Christ. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Paul has learned how to be content in Christ. So I want to title Philippians chapter 4, the last part, The Secret of Contentment. These are the last words Paul writes to the church of Philippi. This is his crescendo as he takes everything that he's written and he can crystallizes it into these last verses. This is a big topic, contentment. This is something that I need to learn about just as much as anybody else in this room. So before we get stuck in, it's worth noting that Paul says, I have learnt the secret of contentment. This is something Paul has had to learn. For Paul, it's a learnt virtue. It's a practiced virtue. It's been a learning journey for him. So if you're thinking, oh no, we're going to talk about contentment, this sounds just way too impossible, there is hope. Paul says he has had to learn it. And today I want us to just get a glimpse of how we, in our Christian lives, can also learn a little bit about contentment. The actual word Paul uses, and I was Tassos, I think, is here, so please forgive me. It's a Greek word. It means to be initiated into something, and the verb is mueso. Got it right? Just nod your head, say yes, thank you. So it's a Greek word that means to be initiated. So I've learned the secret of contentment. I've been initiated into contentment is what Paul is saying. It was used at the same time around when people wanted to join like a mystery religion, like a satanic cult, they would be initiated into the secrets of that mystery religion. Paul is using the same words. He's saying, I've been introduced into the secrets. I've been initiated into what contentment is like. I have learned it. I've practiced it. I've been taught how to be satisfied in Christ. Now that is starkly different to our culture. We are far more familiar with discontentment than contentment. Discontent with our finances, with our relationships, discontent with our status in life, with our achievements in life, with our significance of who we are. Discontentment has been said that it's never been a bigger problem in the world than it is today, because never have so many people had so much, yet wanted so much more. But for Paul, he's writing this letter in prison. A prison in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's kept in isolation. He can't move. He's away from the people that he loves. He has no capacity to minister, to work, to pastor, to preach, to plant churches, to evangelize into new cities. As far as human conditions are concerned, Paul has the bare minimum. He has the basics. He's a captive. He's afflicted. He's deprived of every comfort. When he looks to the left, he sees a soldier. When he looks to the right, he sees a shoulder. When he moves his hands, he hears the echoes of chains clanging in his ear. This is likely the lowest point in Paul's life. He's facing a trial before Nero. He's likely he will be executed. Yet he is satisfied. He's content with his life in Christ. Why on earth is Paul content? Because as he's written over the last four chapters, his satisfaction has come from who he is in Christ. His relationship of pursuing after Christ makes everything else pale into insignificance. He's talked about living for Christ. He's talked about dying for Christ. He's talked about God completing the work in him and in the church at Philippi. He says, I count everything as loss compared to just knowing more of Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Knowing Jesus was Paul's life, his death, his joy, his goal, his contentment. And he's learnt it. It's been hard yards for Paul. Don't think there can be probably anything higher in someone's life than contentment, just being satisfied. I think we all want it. I think we all could have it. I think we all should have it. So today we're going to look at some of the secrets, the components of what Paul has learned of how to be content. You up for that?
Yeah.
Good. So in true CCM style, I've got 3 points for you. I want to have a look at what Paul says over these next few verses, how he would capture what the secret of contentment is. So the secret of contentment are these three things: having confidence in God, focusing on Jesus, and celebrating others. Having confidence in God's provision, in his power, in his control over our lives, focusing on Jesus, not our immediate circumstances, and celebrating others when they are being blessed. So confidence in God, focusing on Jesus, celebrating others. This is what he says in verse 10, his confidence in God's provision in his life. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. It was 10 years ago since Paul came to Philippi and preached the gospel. He came to the city of Philippi, he preached the gospel, he was thrown in jail. You can read the story in Acts 16. He went into jail, there was an earthquake, God delivered him out of jail. In the process, he met the Philippian jailer, he got converted, his family got converted, they planted a church, and then Paul left. 10 years ago, Paul had planted the church at Philippi, and he's now writing a letter back to that church. And he says, look, when I left the first time, you gave me gifts, you gave me finances to help me. For 10 years, you have lacked the opportunity to do that. But now I am so thankful that you have sent me a gift. They loved him and he loved them, but for 10 years, they weren't able to financially support him until this point. Maybe it was Paul's inaccessibility because he was traveling around planting loads of churches. Maybe it was because of their poverty that they weren't able to actually give Paul anything. But now Paul says, look, I am greatly rejoicing in the Lord because now at last you have revived your concern for me. Paul has utter confidence that God is going to provide his needs. For the last 10 years, someone else has provided Paul's needs. Now God has brought it about that the Philippian church can be the people that help Paul, that give him need, the right resources at the right time. I think this shows that Paul is just confident that God has got control of his life. He believes that God will order all the circumstances to supply. He will order all of the contingencies in his life. He will order all of the diverse factors in his life to produce his perfect will. It's a common theme through the whole of the Bible. You'll remember God has looked after Joseph. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. He was chucked in a pit, sent down to Egypt. He was put in prison, and then he became the second most powerful person in the world. He did it to Esther, a Jew. In a persecuted land, she became queen. He did it with Ruth, a Moabitess, someone that was outside of Israel, that was married, then lost her husband and lost her father-in-law, then was brought back as a refugee into Israel, became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. God's got control. He is going to order his provision and his providence and his supply in our lives. And Paul believes that. Yesterday we were at theology and we looked at church history, right? And it really got me excited because I got a bit of a glimpse over 2,000 years of how God has looked after his church through no matter what situation the world has been in. The spread of the gospel has been on a viral scale because God has provided for his church and looked after the message that his church is spreading. It's poignant for us to remember that as CCM Lady Barn today. God has provision for the church. He's got control of his church. He looks after his church. Now, that's really real for us and quite raw. because we trust God's provision. We thought we had what we were going to have next year, but God is in control. He provides for his church. He looks after his church. It's his role to provide, to be sovereign. And so we trust him. Paul has confidence that his supply will be met. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Aren't you more valuable than these? They are looked after. So don't worry, God is definitely going to look after you. That's my abridged version. God has got you. God has got us. Paul has complete confidence in God's provision. He also has total confidence in God's power. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, on reflection, I think this is probably the most misquoted and misused verse in the whole Bible. Do you want to take a look at who these two people are? There are two people coming up on the next slide. Here we are. Anyone want to guess who either of those two people are?
Tim Tebow.
Wow, I didn't actually think anyone would get that, but Tim Tebow is on the left. Jack, I'll make you a coffee at the end of church. Yes, it is Evander Holyfield. So my favourite story is Evander Holyfield because he wore this. He's a boxer, if you haven't worked out. He's wearing like his robe that they go to the ring in. And he has Philippians 4:13 on his robe. He wore it, I think, for the first time when he fought Mike Tyson. And he won. So Christ gave him strength in that. And then he fought Lennox Lewis with the same robe. Guess what happened? He got beat up. I like the use of the verse, right? But it was completely taken out of context. Now, Tim Tebow, I'm going to be slightly more gentle on Tim Tebow because he actually uses lots of verses on his cheek. So he uses John 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 6. He played an American football match with Philippians 4:13. And I think this verse has become, as Christians, our catch-all verse. I can do anything because Christ gives me strength. I can pass an exam without revising. I can win a race because I'm really unfit, because Christ is going to strengthen me. I have toyed with the idea of having a tattoo of P414, like on my forearm, but my mum would absolutely kill me. So I've decided against that. So when I'm maybe brave enough, I might do that. But if you actually look at the verses 10 to 14, you'll actually see that it's nothing to do with success in life. It's not about winning a boxing match. It's not winning an American football match. It's not passing an exam. Look at the words that Paul's using. You are concerned about me. You have always been concerned about me. You didn't have the chance to help me. I know that I live on almost nothing. You have done well to share in my present difficulty. This is not about winning at life. This is Paul saying, I've already won at life. This is not about making me successful or rich. He's saying, no, I'm already successful and rich in Christ. Rather than being used as a verse to help us describe success because we have Christ's strength, it actually should be used in the context Paul uses it. That being weak and having nothing, Christ strengthens me in those situations. So Paul says, I have nothing. I am in a prison, but it's Christ that gives me strength every single day. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this, to those who have no might, he increases strength. It's been said that the most truly powerful Christian is the one who has really come to an end of relying on all of their human resources. The truly powerful Christian is the one who has really come to an end of relying on all of their human resources. When they are weak, then he is strong. The word, I'm going to go for another Greek word, tassos. The word strengthens me is a compound word that we get the word dynamite. Enduomato. Nod your head. Yep, good lad. It's a word to describe that we get dynamite, the power that's in dynamite that explodes. Paul is saying, look, like God has infused that level of strength into my life. When it's tough, God's power is like dynamite. You don't just look for the effects of dynamite, you want to get to the source of the dynamite. And Paul is saying, look, I have everything in Christ. I have all the strength I need to live my life. I was chatting to Alexa this week. Have I introduced you to Alexa before? If you want to know a little bit about Alexa, there's plenty of time after church. But I was chatting to Alexa this week and I asked her to play me some worship songs. Now, I don't know how Alexa defines what worship songs are. I just assumed that she kind of knew what I was thinking. And she played a song by an artist called Natalie Grant called More Than Anything. Now, I don't know whether it was Alexa knew what I was thinking or the Holy Spirit was using Alexa to know what I was thinking. But the song was totally on point, right? These are the lyrics that Natalie Grant says. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the saviour more than the saving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. So before we get into any kind of parts of contentment, it's worth knowing that who we are in Christ satisfies us because he gives us everything. And if we go chasing the giving, the healing, the saving, or anything, we miss the point of life. It's about focusing on Jesus. He provides for us. He loves us. So I think before we kind of get into any more, I just want us to take stock and remind ourselves that God loves us, that we are his children, that he cares for us, that he provides for us, that he died for us, that he lives in us. And that power is like dynamite. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So in the dark, in the struggle, in the discontentment, that is when his strength can be made perfect. It's a learning journey that Paul has gone on. It's powerful like dynamite. So have confidence in God, in his provision for you, in his power that he has infused in you through the life of Christ. My second point here is be satisfied in Jesus, or be focused on Jesus, not your circumstances. This is what Paul says in verse 11. Not that I speak from need or want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. If you get who you are in Jesus, you can be satisfied. Essentially, he's saying all of the things that I need to make me content, God has already deposited in my life. I have Christ. Remember that he is in prison. He's not in a nice place. Remember what he's written in the last part of his letter about living for Christ and dying for Christ and knowing Christ. He's building this up to a crescendo and saying all of that is far better than any circumstance I experience on earth. Christ is his satisfaction. He's satisfied with little. He's satisfied with abundance. He's satisfied with the basics. He is satisfied with plenty. He is satisfied with whatever God gives him, because that is not where he finds his contentment. He finds his contentment in Christ, and that is independent of his circumstances. I think I truly learned contentment about 5 or 6 years ago when I nearly lost everything that I had in life. Everything that I held dear, everything that I built my contentment of, my life went completely out of control, and I felt like I was going to lose everything. I had no control to stop it. I didn't know what to do. So I could only seek God. I could only focus on Jesus. I still had financial security, but that didn't provide me one level of contentment. And I learned that no matter what was going to happen, I still had Jesus. He was actually satisfying. And I can't really put it into words, but there was a moment for the first time in my life that God truly saturated every part of my life, and I could just rely on the contentment that I had with him. No matter what was going to happen, no matter what the future was going to give me, I was just in that moment content with being his. So in the dark times, when hope is lost, when discontentment and bitterness can destroy you, seek after God, seek after Jesus, because yes, I was really sad, really, really sad, but he protected me from being self-absorbed, self-pitied, and just angry. I was being initiated into something that I had never learned before, something that Paul had been initiated into. He had learned how to be content. Corrie ten Boom has got a famous quote. She was a lady that housed lots of Jews during the Holocaust. She says this: "You will never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You may never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." In Rome, writing to the church at Philippi, Paul has had everything stripped away. This kind of contentment Paul's got demands an explanation. He should be stressed, he should be angry, he should be worried, but he's saying, it doesn't matter if I have a lot or a little. It doesn't matter if in any circumstance, it doesn't matter if I've got extreme abundance or extreme need. It doesn't matter. Paul says in verse 11 to 13, "I have learned contentment in abundance, and I've learned contentment in a little. I know how to live in almost nothing and with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's full or empty, plenty or little." Sometimes we think that contentment is something that we only learn when we have nothing. But that is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, "I have learned how to be content in abundance." When you're in abundance, if you learn how to be content, if Jesus is your focus, all the stuff that you have doesn't matter anyway, so God can use it to bless so many more people. Paul says, "I have learned contentment when I have had everything." So you can learn it in little, and you can learn it when you've got a lot. Paul says, "It's independent of my circumstance, because the most important thing I've always got is Christ." Learning contentment in an abundance is actually really important, because usually the people that are most discontent are the people that have got everything. It's probably worth taking a moment to think of the reverse, right? The source of our discontentment. Sometimes we lie to ourselves and we say stuff like, "Once I get this job, it will be okay. Once I get into a relationship with someone I can trust, it will be okay. If I can keep my house, it will be okay. If my kids get a good education, it will be okay. If I have this or that or the other, then it will be okay." Francis Chan is a pastor in America, and he says this: "If there is ever an if only I could have in your life, you will never be content, because contentment is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. If there is ever an if only I could have in your life, you will never be content, because contentment is found in Jesus alone." Now, if you're anything like me, you fall into the trap of being envious, of being discontent. John MacArthur says this: "Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in yours." Envy or discontentment is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring what is yours. Paul actually writes in 2 Corinthians 10, "Look, we should never classify or compare ourselves with other people, because that is unwise." Comparing ourselves to other people, Paul says, is not a wise thing to do. So it's worth just reflecting and thinking, what are the triggers of envy, of discontentment in my life? A number of years ago, I had to come to the stark reality that social media and Instagram was the major source of discontentment in my life. I was addicted to it. I was obsessed with it. I was continually comparing my life with other people's lives. I saw their highlight reel and compared it with my behind the scenes. I compared their best of the best with my worst of the worst. And I concluded that everyone else's life was better than mine, even though I had what looked like everything. And whilst we feel discontent seeing what other people are showing they are feeling discontent about what we are showing. So I took the decision to simply stop using any form of social media. That was a choice I had to make because it was destroying my contentment in life. It removed the distraction, it removed that major source, and it created space for me just to be content with what I actually had and my relationship with Christ. Now, don't understand me, there is a ton of good stuff about social media, right? But for me, it was more of a source of discontentment than anything good. Now, that may be similar to you, it may be different. Now that I don't have social media, the major source of discontentment in my life is comparing myself to people at work and how they live their lives and what they do with their lives. So it's not just one. I think we all have to continually evaluate where is our discontentment coming from and try to remove it so that we can just be content in Jesus. Solomon, he was a rich guy and quite a wise guy, so it's probably worth listening to him. He says this, Ecclesiastes 6 verse 9, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. So we need confidence in God's provision and control in our lives. We need to trust him. We need to focus on Jesus and not be distracted by our circumstances. And then my third and final point, being preoccupied with the well-being of others. You notice that the 3 points Paul's talking about is focus on God, focus on Jesus, focus on others. He never says focus on yourself. There is no space for self-absorbed focus. Focusing on the well-being of other people and celebrating that protects us against the self-absorbed pity or ego that we can get ourselves into. So this is what Paul says in verse 14. You have done well to share with me in my afflictions. He says, well done. Thank you. He celebrates them. You yourselves know that at first, when I started to share the gospel, no church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving than you did. Paul is bigging up the Christians in Philippi. He is thanking them. In the midst of his affliction, when he's in prison, when he's facing death, he is celebrating the church at Philippi. Not that I seek the gift itself, he says, but I just thank you that you have got the increase of your credit. He didn't actually want their money for their money. He thanked them because their heavenly bank account was getting credited by giving out of their sacrifice. It's a simple concept, but he was overjoyed with them in the midst of his affliction. They were storing up treasure in heaven, and as a spiritual person, that is what he was buzzing about. Celebrating other people's purifies our hearts. Celebrating someone else when they get promoted. Celebrating someone else when they are able to be generous. Celebrating someone else when they are blessed by God. You can truly do this when you're secure in your relationship with God. Yes, it is emotional and sad when someone else has something that you really desire in God's will to have. But being sad is very different to being bitter. When I find that I can't celebrate with other people's blessings, I know that I am limiting God's work in my life. I am not content. I've got two friends, very independent friends, who have gone through two different seasons of life when they weren't able to have something that they seriously wanted in God's will. And when they actually sit down and talk about it, it's really interesting to find out what they say protect them against being bitter and angry and disappointed. And above, there are obviously a ton of other stuff, but they both cite that celebrating with other people purified their hearts. It crystallized what they actually had in Christ. It enabled them to be protected from becoming bitter and discontent. And so Paul finishes this letter to the Philippians saying, my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply every need of yours. What do we need? Well, if you read Philippians, you need Christ. You need his life. You need his provision. You need his power like dynamite. Paul says he has more than enough in prison, moments, years away from being executed, because he had been initiated into the secret of being content in God's provision, his power, and knowing Jesus. This is Paul's crescendo of his letter. This is how Paul is bringing everything in the letter to a final conclusion. He is content. He is satisfied with Christ. Now, as we draw the letter to Philippians to a close, it's interesting reflecting on the four chapters that we've gone through. I've really enjoyed them. I've been super challenged and also encouraged by the content that Paul writes in Philippians. But above everything, I think I have loved to see the passion that Paul has for just being all out for Christ, living for him, dying for him, desiring to know more of him, counting everything else as loss than just knowing more of Christ. So that, like he says in verse 20, God can have the glory. This is life-changing. This is Christ-absorbed lifestyle that radically changes your life, and it's a journey. Paul says, I have learned how to be content. It's a journey that I am on. It's a journey that we're all on. We're all on different stages, but my prayer is that as we have looked at Philippians, we are able to take just something away about living and being excited and passionate for Christ, because he can satisfy where there is discontentment, and God will use that. My prayer is God will use that to radically change our lives for him.